Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 226.
John Bunyan said in his autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, "Great sins do draw out great grace, and where guilt is most terrible and fierce, there the mercy of God in Christ, when showed to the soul, appears most high and mighty." The understanding of our sins is often a double-edged sword for Christians. We struggle with guilt, and yet it is the same struggle that points us to Jesus, our sin-bearer. The greater the sin, the greater the grace the sinner needs. Bunyan knew Christ was a great Savior because Bunyan knew himself to be a great sinner. Our Lord would not leave us in a state of guilt. We are told even the guilt of our sin has been taken away by Christ. It is the enemy of our souls that brings to mind the sins of our past and try and keep us tied up with his thoughts. Here Bunyan uses this understanding to introduce the beginning of Christiana's story. She is troubled by her sin and desires forgiveness. She remembers specifically how badly she treated her husband when he spoke to her the truth of the gospel, and this is yet greater guilt that she must bear. What attempts are made to secure Christiana? What struggles does she have over her relationship with her husband? And how does Bunyan depict the children and their guilt? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Tarullo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me as always, as you've heard, is Rob McKenzie. Rob's an elder here at Westminster. Hey, Rob.
Hey.
Good morning. Well, good morning to you and me and to anyone else. Yeah. Good day.
That about covers it,
I guess, right? Yeah.
So it's finally had to you know, get a raft out and paddle down here because all the snow is melting.
The
now.
Great thaw. So the great thaw has happened. Yes, so we go from the great frozen
right
to the great thaw, and water everywhere.
Yeah, that's how it feels. At least it melts slowly, so it's not going to overwhelm anything. But
well, we hope.
Still, right? Yeah, we hope. It was still, it's really slushy out there.
There are the warnings of flooding throughout the Chicago.
Oh, have we heard area. That?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, I didn't hear that.
There's been on the news forecasts okay. and such. Okay. Yes.
Yeah, I don't listen to the news. I've got other things to do.
Yes, yeah. Of course. Well, I am happy. I just got, just before you arrived, my new copy of The Pilgrim's Progress. I had an old copy of The Pilgrim's Progress, which replaced another old copy of The Pilgrim's Progress. So now I have a better copy of The Pilgrim's Progress, probably the best copy I've ever had, mm-hmm. By Banner of Truth Trust. It's cloth bound. It's beautiful.
It is. And, it's fantastic.
I'm really pleased with it. It's got a, this type of book, I don't like having the... what is this thing called?
Dust jacket.
Thank you. On it, and so I'm not too keen on the dust jacket.
I've never
personally.
Understood why people don't like dust jackets.
They fall off.
Well, they. What do you like? Pick the book up and wave it around the room and jump up and down.
When
and,
you're reading, they just. I don't know. They just fall off. And I kind of set it to the
it's
side.
It's a built-in bookmark.
Yeah, I guess so. But I'd prefer just, you know, what yeah. is that called? A dog ear?
Oh no! Don't say that. Whoa!
Yeah.
What?
I prefer just folding the page at the corner.
Oh, I'm physically shaking right now. How could you do that?
I don't actually. Not with good books, at least. I just do that to get under your skin.
Because yeah, what works?
I know how much you love dog ears.
I hate dog ears. I can't do it.
No, it's nicely bound. I'm looking at it here. It doesn't. It's not going to break out. It's really well done. And the type face and print and all that is really beautiful as well. So yeah. I'm happy with this edition. Yeah, very much.
Well, that's the edition that when we were halfway through the first Pilgrim's Progress book, I had worn out my copy and I finally broke down and bought a new one. Mm-hmm. And that's the one I got.
That's what you got there. Yeah.
It was so good. By the way, there's something you need to add to our title.
What's that?
Reform Forum Producers. I think that needs to be on our title.
Reform Forum producers.
Yeah, because all of a sudden now,
help me out.
All of a sudden, Camden Busey has Reform Media Review episodes.
Oh yes,
and
yes.
We did that a few weeks ago where we said, you know, they used to do, you know, and I'd even done some of them, and
yeah,
and I'm like, yeah, it's been a long time, and now all of a sudden obviously
it's something that we did that encouraged.
We are now the producers of the Reform
Forum. I actually received a note from Camden the same day that episode came out. He says, I like just uploaded one I just put it out.
Sure. It's okay. That's fine, Camden. I mean, thanks. You can thank us later.
That's fine. I'm
sorry. Add that to our
I think it's just good providence of God that we had similar ideas that Camden hit all at the same time without any collusion.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, whatever makes you sleep at night.
Good friends in Christ can be joking silly.
So last week we got into the introduction of the second volume, the sequel.
The sequel, book two.
Pilgrim's Progress Strikes Back. Because it's the sequel. Because it is an actual sequel. People talk about the two parts. I know that's how it says it.
That's
I know
how Bunyan called it.
I know that's what Bunyan called it, but it's different than what we think of as parts, where we think of parts as one unit.
Yeah.
And while this is a true sequel, because he did it like 6 years later. So, but it was really interesting. I found it very interesting, the literary style that he was using and what he was incorporating. Mm-hmm. And that he makes it, he blurs the lines between reality and dream.
Right. That I thought that was one of the most interesting parts about the new part, about the book two, the sequel, is that blurring of line. Yeah. Because it's just interesting that he would do that.
And I still think it's because the book itself had taken on such a life amongst the world. The people who were reading it were entering into the secondary world of that Bunyan created, and were they were there. They were talking about Giant Despair and Doubting Castle and going, they could live through the story in the secondary world that was created. And so I think Bunyan actually kind of grabs onto that when he, the fact that he's talking about himself before the dream, walking to the city of destruction and then going to sleep in a wood that's a mile from it. It's just, I like that. I think that he really got into it. I think that's great.
Mm-hmm. No, it is very, very great. But what are we accounting? What are we heading into when we've done the introduction? We did some of the literary talk about what things are happening there. We've done the apology, the defense of why he's writing it.
Right.
But let's get into the book itself. We are in the book itself,
right,
because those intro parts are there. But let's get into the substance of,
of
what's going on.
Bunyan has been talking to a character, Sagacity, and which means wisdom.
Wisdom.
So he's talking to wisdom, and wisdom is talking to him. And he gets an update. You know, what happened to Christiana? What happened to Christian's wife and his children? Oh, they've also gone on pilgrimage. Mm-hmm. They've followed after him. And oh, that's wonderful news. And finally, Sagacity says, well, I will tell you the whole story because I was there at the beginning.
Yeah. Well, how does Sagacity know? That's what okay. So you just hinted at it, but why is Sagacity, Mr. Sagacity, so able to be Bunyan's guide at this point? How is he aware of these things?
Well, because again, he is wisdom.
Okay.
And I think that's what we're supposed to understand, that wisdom is telling Bunyan, or the dreamer, he's telling him what the story is. So I think that Bunyan is trying to use this as a not too subtle. It is wise to go on pilgrimage. Mm-hmm. It is wise to follow the gospel. Mm-hmm. And Christiana and the children, when they had rejected the gospel before, were not wise. Wisdom was not with them then. Mm-hmm. Wisdom comes to them when they repent.
And what brings them to that repentance? Like there's no actual, well, is there? Maybe there isn't. Maybe there is, and I didn't catch it. Is there a sense of time between Christian's leaving, maybe then his death, and now, and where part two comes?
There is a catalyst. I think that's what you're trying to pinpoint. The catalyst is Christian's death.
Okay.
She hears, because remember we talked about this as well, where all the people in the city of destruction, at first they mocked Christian as he left. And he had to put his fingers in his ears. He ran out of the city. But then they started hearing things about him. And how great he was and how brave he was. All the struggles he made it through and how he actually made it to the celestial city. And then the people. I mean, these are the people that have rejected the gospel. And they're looking at Christian and they're like, he's one of us. Mm-hmm. He's one of,
we wear his jersey.
Yeah, right. I was just about to say, they retired his number and they put it up in the rafters. Because why? Because he had become famous. He had become famous and he was seen as brave. And he was seen as somebody that sticks to his convictions. And that's what they're trying to take part of. He was one of us, you know. And so now they no longer are mocking him. They're kind of seeing him, not that they agree with him or believe in the gospel, but just that they admire his bravery. Mm-hmm. And so these are the stories that are also coming back to Christiana and her children. But it was after he died that she started to think again about how they had treated him and how they had rejected the gospel. And because not only does she hear that he died and that he made it to the celestial city, but she hears that he is clothed in fine raiment, that he is a good friend of the king himself, that he goes on daily walks through the city with the king. So it's not just, I mean, this is post-mortem that she's hearing about his life. And it makes her to actually regret how she treated him. And the children as well. And so there's a lot of weeping that goes on.
Sure. Well, do we know how his death is made known, or is it just
the news came back to them?
The news came back to them, okay.
So, I mean, you have to think, looking at it from a story perspective, news comes back because there are people that go to the celestials or go to the land of Beulah that actually turn back.
Yeah.
So they would have carried news. So you have people coming and going as Christian went and faithful, Christian, hopeful, they would meet them coming and going.
Right, in this world.
Yeah, in the world that Bunyan created.
Well, let me just, let me read what Sagacity says about Christian, where he is now, if that's okay here. He says, the people talk strangely about him. Some say that he now walks in white, that he has a chain of gold about his neck, that he has a crown of gold beset with pearls upon his head. Others say that the shining ones that sometimes showed themselves to him in his journey are become his companions, and that he is as familiar with them in the place where he is as here one neighbor is with another. Besides, 'tis confidently affirmed concerning him that the king of the place where he is has bestowed upon him already a very rich and pleasant dwelling at court, and that he every day eateth and drinketh and walketh and talketh with him, and receiveth of the smiles and favors of him that is judge of all there. Moreover, it is expected of some that his prince, the lord of that country, will shortly come into these parts, and will know the reason, if they can give any, why his neighbors set so little by him, and had him so much in derision when they perceived that he would be a pilgrim. For they say that now he is so in the affections of his prince, and that his sovereign is so much concerned with the indignities that were cast upon Christian when he became a pilgrim, that he will look upon all as if done unto himself, and no marvel, for 'twas for the love that he had to his prince that he ventured as he did. It goes on. I think I actually may have read that last time. Sagacity is, as you said, sort of summing things up and repeating what has happened to Christian to the dreamer now, to Bunyan. Mm-hmm. And these are the things that we trust Christiana has heard about, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So, like I said, there is remorse on her and the children's part for how they treated Christian. And there's a lot of weeping. They just, they wept. And Christiana starts to actually think about all the things that Christian had said. So she's thinking back over the gospel. Mm-hmm. Christian, it wasn't just one day that he was telling them about the gospel. He kept at it. And they were looking at him saying, he has a fever. They sent him to bed. They thought he was crazy. They thought that he was foolish. Mm-hmm. And they treated him as such. And it was finally, after a long time of this kind of treatment, after a long time of them rejecting the gospel, that he decided to go on his own.
Right.
So let me ask you a question. What does this teach us, or what can this teach us about our witnessing to family and friends?
Yeah. Yeah. And that's significant. I mean, given even Bunyan's life, right. I'm looking at this edition that I have of of Bunyan's Progress, of Pilgrim's Progress. And one of the front piece illustrations is actually Bunyan's wife on her knees reading the Bible to Bunyan.
Right.
Which is kind of interesting here. Here it's opposite. You have the description of Christian who has been testifying to the good news of the gospel of the king of the celestial city, and his wife is rejecting it over and over and over and over again, such that he moves on and takes pilgrimage. His death speaks something to her. She hears something and her she's moved, right? And so we often wonder what our lives will do, what our words will do to people who reject it in this world, right, in this life, and what our witness and our testimony will be. And to this end, I think Bunyan is saying, listen, you have to continue to be faithful in your Christian life because that will have an effect on someone. We don't know what that will be. It has an effect on the other citizens of the city of destruction in one way. We don't know how many, but they hear it. I mean, there could be, you could have other stories that come out of this that Bunyan doesn't write with other people who are affected by his life and testimony. But here he's focusing on his family. His wife is affected by what Christian told Christiana years before, let's just call it years,
right? No, I think it's
and now she's dwelling upon those things, right? We can assume that Christian was praying for his wife and children throughout his pilgrimage, as a good Christian husband would. And that has had an effect such that she is convicted of her sin and misery, the way that she treated it, it all comes upon her. Like you said, you've said a few times, there is much tears, there's much weeping over sin. She goes through a conversion because of the gospel that he brought to her. And it's not as though we have that she's like reading over the good book. She doesn't have that yet, as far as I remember. The scriptures, right? She doesn't have that yet,
right?
But she's convicted of her sin, and that sin is the way that
right.
she
does have the scriptures. She has the scriptures from when Christian
he left them.
When he's preaching the gospel to her, and she's remembering.
Yeah.
Those are the scriptures.
Yes,
it just shows you that.
I meant she didn't have like
right. She didn't
physical.
Have a copy,
right?
But it's still the words of scripture that are they're
the word
echoing
of God
in her head.
Is echoing in her, and that convicts her of her sin, and she repents and is like, oh, woe is me, essentially. Mm-hmm. And then someone comes to her, right? I mean, and then...
Right. Well, it's interesting. Let me read this first before we get to her visitor here. This is Christiana, and kind of summing up. She's talking to the children because you get a little... There's kind of some hints that maybe her children are going through the same thing, but the focus is always on Christiana. So this is what Christiana says. Oh, said Christiana, that it had been but our lot to go with him. Then had it fared well with us, beyond what it is like to do now. For though I formerly foolishly imagined concerning the troubles of your father that they came from a foolish fancy that he had, or for that he was overrun with melancholy humors, yet now it will not out of my mind, but that they sprang from another cause, and it was this, that the light of life was given him, by the help of which, as I perceive, he has escaped the snares of death. You know, that's really interesting that she's saying that too, that he has escaped death.
But he died.
Because that's the catalyst that got her to her place of conviction. And yet now he has escaped death. That's really theological because we understand that although we die, we do not die.
Mm-hmm.
So it's really interesting. And here she is again talking to the children.
After she says this to the boys, we're told that she has a dream,
right.
And she goes, it's a dream within a dream.
yes, you are correct.
Man, Bunyan's got layers upon layers here, right?
Dreams upon dreams. Okay, tell us about the dream.
Well, this is like her first dream, right?
It's the first dream.
Yeah. So there's more than one dream upon a dream.
Right.
All these dreams.
And it's similar like, of this a dream. Is not Inception.
This is not Inception.
There you
go. Well, she dreams about a parchment, right? Let me see here. So I'm just going to read this one section and then talk about the dream here. It says, the next night Christiana had a dream. And behold, she saw as if a broad parchment was opened before her, in which were recorded the sum of her ways and the crimes, as she thought, looked very black upon her. Then she'd cried out aloud in her sleep, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And I found this interesting. Mm-hmm. And the little children heard her. Mm-hmm. I find that very interesting. Okay, so she has this dream that convicts her of her sin, mm-hmm. right? The parchment, scroll, scripture of some sort?
Okay. No, I think that's... Yeah.
Okay. It was opened up before her, and it's maybe the law, right? I mean, it mm-hmm. convicts her of her sin and recorded for her the sum of her ways, her crimes. And now we can think that this is much beyond her thoughts of her husband and the way that she treated her husband, but just... I am a sinner.
Yeah, I mean, I think this all has to do with conviction of sin that comes from the reading of Scripture. But I do. There's also a list of her sins. I mean, let's not lose sight of that there is a list of her sins and she's looking at them. This is the conviction of sin. The awakening of the Holy Spirit is that teaches us that we are sinners.
Mm-hmm. And so we have this. We have her crying out, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And I just love the fact that the little children hear her.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, what do you make of that with regard to the storyline? They're little children, first of all. They're not teens or, close to 20s, but they're little children hear her. What do you make of this with regard to the storyline and her children being present?
It's interesting because we everything's focused on Christiana. And it seems like whenever... Christiana comes to a certain point of, and this being the drawing of her to Christ, the journey of her own salvation, that the children are right along with her at every step, and they're being convicted the same way, they're remembering the same things, they're wanting the same things, but we're always being focused on Christiana. So the little children hearing her, I think that where Bunyan's trying to tell us that they too. Are being convicted of their sins. Mm-hmm. They hear her cry out, but they're also being convicted of their sins because when she wept, they wept. And when she's remorseful about Christian, they're remorseful about Christian. And we're going to see that later on too.
Yeah, yeah. And it goes on like this. And I keep reading because I like...
hearing Bunyan. Yeah.
I like hearing Bunyan and I like hearing the words that he's using to describe the events going on. Mm-hmm. Because the very words he uses help us because they're so related to biblical things so often. But he goes on, and after this, she thought she saw two very ill-favored ones standing by her bedside and saying, what shall we do with this woman? For she cries out for mercy, waking and sleeping. If she be suffered to go on as she begins, we shall lose her as we have lost her husband. Wherefore, we must by one way or other seek to take her off from the thoughts of what shall be hereafter. Else all the world cannot help it, but she will become a pilgrim.
Yeah.
That's pretty wild, right? And it's almost as though she's not even in the dream anymore, but I think she is in a dream. But it's like they're really there
by her bedside. Yeah, that part I don't think is supposed to be her dream. I think
that's outside of the dream?
Well, it isn't a dream because the whole thing's a dream.
Okay, all right.
But I think that's for us, that she's laying there dreaming mm-hmm. and being convicted of her sins, seeing them listed on the scroll. And here now we have two devils standing by her bedside mm-hmm. saying, we got to do something. This is very C.S. Lewis Screwtape Letters. That's what it reminded me of.
Yes, very much so. And I'm like, I want to know if Lewis read this section and was like, I can make a whole.
We know
book
he read
out of
it.
This. I can make a whole book out of this one paragraph.
Well, we know that he read the book. We know that he didn't like Pilgrim's Progress.
But I'll steal an idea.
He didn't. But he never. It's funny. Actually, this is a rabbit trail, a literary rabbit trail. But there actually was a book, I believe, from the 1800s that was very much like the Screwtape Letters, except that. It doesn't seem like C.S. Lewis had ever read it. He didn't know it. So it's not, maybe that book the idea from here.
And I was just teasing about stealing.
I understand. But we know that C.S. Lewis wrote it. Anyway, but it is very Screwtape Letters where, what are we going to do? We got to do something.
Right.
And,
wants us to take her out.
We as Christians. this wasn't a 1930s gangster movie. We do wrestle against the spirits of this world, of the Satan and his demons want to drive us away from Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's why The Screwtape Letters is such a great book because it shows us first that how the devils try to keep us away from the gospel. Mm-hmm. And then somebody converts. And then it's, okay, well, that's bad. You know, in the Screwtape Letters, they're saying, well, that's not good news. But now this is how you're going to have to treat your subject. This is how, get him distracted from church. And so then it's about how Christians are pulled away from Christ. Mm-hmm. And not losing your salvation, but just pulled away from living a life that is devoted to God. And so this again helps us. Bunyan had this idea. He understood that we are constantly barraged with spiritual troubles that we wrestle against.
She's a sleepyhead.
It's nighttime. My goodness, sleepyhead.
But she wakes abruptly from her.
Well, she's not having the best of dreams.
No, she's convicted, right?
Yeah,
and the
is.
Language.
Well, it says that she's
yes.
agitated.
Yeah, and she woke with a great sweat. Trembling was upon her. But after a while, she fell back asleep, right? She fell asleep again. And then she thought she saw Christian. So now she's convicted of her sin in this first dream. Now in this second dream, she says she saw Christian and her husband in a place of bliss among many immortals with a harp. In his hand, standing and playing upon it before. I mean, sorry, that's just like a
I did wonder when I'm like, you know,
did he ever play the harp before?
Bunyan, like, well, no, because that's the thing. When you go to heaven, you play the harp. That's what you do. And it comes from the Book of Revelation. It talks about people having harps, but it makes me wonder. I wonder if this isn't where in our Christendom that the idea. That we all have harps. Now, maybe, like I said, it is from the Book of Revelation, so it could just be from that. But this is such popular literature, the idea that Christian has a harp,
maybe
gotten to people's subconscious.
Well, it does. I mean, everyone thinks, you know, Eve ate an apple because of Milton's Paradise Lost, but it's just a fruit, right?
You know? It was a mushroom.
Mushrooms do not grow on trees, Rob. As much as you hate them, maybe it was a blueberry.
That's not a bush, but you know, yeah. And so I was wondering about that if this wasn't kind of the catalyst for people being more convinced that we are all going to have harps
in heaven.
But at least he doesn't have them sitting on a cloud. At least he's in heaven.
Well, there is. I'm sorry, this is another rabbit trail because this sort of takes away from what we know as the intermediate estate. Because we have no bodies in the intermediate state, but this Christian goes into celestial city and he has a body, right? It's not as though there's an intermediate state.
It doesn't say that specifically in Pilgrim's Progress.
Well, he's walking around. I mean,
he's got a heart. Flying? I mean, When Peter, James, and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, when they saw Moses and Elijah.
I think that's an interlude. I think that's a special event happening.
It is a special event, but they're still standing on solid ground. They're not floating in the air.
Like I said, I think that's a special event.
Oh, okay. Okay, but we're given, you know, we don't understand exactly what the intermediate state is like when it comes to how do we function,
all I know is we don't have our bodies.
We don't have our bodies, but is our physical, because angels have a different type of body, we're told.
Yes.
We're also told that angels are spirits. Mm-hmm. So if you can look at something that is called spirit and say that there's a body, then our spirit might also be able to be looked at and said that there's a body, not the mm-hmm. immortal body, not the physical immortal body, but a substance, whatever that might be, mm-hmm. that where you can stand upon ground. We don't know. I'm just saying that I don't think it's necessarily outside of
Christian orthodoxy.
Christian orthodoxy.
And I wasn't saying that. I was just saying in the storyline, I felt like
he's holding a harp, but how does the spirit hold something?
I get that. I mean, I get that. And in the spiritual realm, I tend to think of, and anyway, this is a big rabbit trail, and the transition from walking this life into essentially no change of no loss of body when one dies, go ahead.
Well, this body that we have now, this solid body, is very distinct, and the body that will be given in the resurrection is going to be a very distinct
body. Well, absolutely. I get that.
I think C.S. Lewis, and I'm guessing here, I don't have a quote, mm-hmm. but I think C.S. Lewis would say that your understanding of solid is not deep enough.
I'm trying to get at what it means for the reality of the spirit mm-hmm. that we have mm-hmm. to be our soul, to be separated from our body.
Right.
And then it still be called a body or, you know,
right.
a spirit.
Well, the only evidence we have is the fact that angels are called spirit and they're also said to have a body. So there's something going on there.
So that's,
we're not angels. I understand that.
There has to be some separation, right?
We don't have all the information.
No, I know that. That's why it's just has always been something that since we read Pilgrim's Progress last mm-hmm. time, the first part, that transition from him from one place to another, and then this description of what she sees him like, to me, sounds like he's in the new heavens and new earth. That's what it sounds like.
Oh.
Now, I can be, that's all I was getting at.
That's all I get what you're saying, but I don't think that's what Bunyan was going for.
All right. So she sees him. Sorry about that. Hey, if you guys have any insights into this intermediate state that Rob and I are talking about, which is complete rabbit trail, then I'm happy to hear, because that's not a problem I have. It's just, I'm curious, what people think about the intermediate state, because while we don't have a lot of information about it, it's something that I'm sure people have written about that I just haven't read, and I'm curious. Hey, let us know. Write to us, mail@reformforum.org.
Well, in the first dream that she's having, she's actually, if we look at the first book, there's an interesting parallelism between what she's encountering, what Christian encountered, same mm-hmm. thing, conviction of sin, and this, you know, trembling, waking up in sweats. So that the Christian was kind of the same mm-hmm. way, and so for her to go into the second dream and then in that dream see Christian, we're given hope, because that's how Christian was. Exactly like Christiana is now in the first dream. Mm-hmm. He was under sin with no hope. He kept saying, I know that destruction is going to come, that our city is going to be destroyed, and the king, you know, the king's going to come, and we have no hope. And unless somebody tells me what I can do, I can't figure out what to do. Mm-hmm. And so here now, Christiana, although we're not given those words in the same way,
same thing's happening.
She goes back to sleep and oh, there is hope. There is hope. And so, it is, I think it's meant to be comforting to Christians, or comforting to people who actually are not Christians yet, but are under the conviction of sin, mm-hmm. that there is hope.
Mm-hmm. And what happens the next morning, Rob? If she has this dream, she sees her husband, she's heartily thankful for it, and she wakes up and...
Well, there's a visitor
at
the door, and she opens the door, and he comes in, and he says that his name is Secret, which is...
Why Secret?
You know...
Why Secret? I don't know.
I really don't know. I think if any listener out there has insight into mm-hmm. why his name is Secret, I'm really not not sure.
Because most of these we can get a sense of why, like sagacity, wisdom. I'm
wondering if, because what Secret is going to bring with him is what we understand as the effectual calling. And you wonder, is this the Holy Spirit coming? I mean, is that who Seeker is supposed to be? Hmm. I'm not really sure. And you know, we are, I mean, the only thing that I can, that what came to mind is John, where he's saying that, that we don't, you know, we don't seek God. No man seeks after God, but that it's God who seeks after us, you know, different mm-hmm. places. This is effectual calling. It's, God is pursuing us and seeking after us. And so I think that that's probably what Bunyan's going for here, but I just can't say for certain. Usually mm-hmm. you really get, you know, sagacity. Well, that's wisdom. So wisdom is now going to tell him the story. Oh, okay. We get that. Mm-hmm. But Seeker comes and it's just an odd.
With a knock at the door.
With a knock at the door, right? Behold them at the door knocking. Mm-hmm. I think one of the differences between the two books is the use of the word God. You don't see that as really in the the king.
Yeah, he's referred to as the king. You bringing that up is interesting, because I hadn't noticed that. You know, I hadn't. I mean, you hear about Apollyon and you hear about the king, and mm-hmm. you hear about the prince. I think
right? Yeah.
But here, you're right. She prayed to God.
Yeah.
That's the language that's used. If thou comest in God's name, come in, she says to Secret. So he said amen and opened the door and saluted her with peace to this house. So speaking of God openly and plainly, maybe in a different way.
Well, in a book that is allegorical, meant to be allegorical, to actually talk about her praying to God and talking about God. That's not allegorical.
Right. Do you think this is Bunyan kind of mixing the two worlds again?
To a degree, yeah. I think he blatantly mixes the worlds in the opening of the book. But I think here it's more, he doesn't want to be allegorical. He just wants to be very plain and say, she prayed to God. Mm-hmm. That's who she's praying to. Mm-hmm.
And yeah, when you're convicted of your sin, right. When you need to repent, you need to pray to God.
And perhaps it was a criticism that he received about the first book. I don't know. I haven't come across that it didn't have God in it enough, or the word God. You know, don't be allegorical about God. But both works are so allegorical. It's, you know, when he talks about the king, everybody knows who you're talking about or who Bunyan's talking about. We talk, the king is going to come and destroy the city. We know that's God. So it's just an interesting difference. Mm-hmm.
And the secret is referred to, it's capitalized in my edition here in the banner.
Okay. Well,
that's the visitor.
At least whoever capitalized it.
Yeah. Maybe they're trying to reference it to be, you know, like you were saying, the Holy Spirit, you know, the one who visits upon us.
Right. That's directly from Bunyan, if he is using a capitalization there.
Mm-hmm. But there's, you know, capitalization back at this time was different.
That's true. That's true.
There are a lot of things that are capitalized that I'm like, why is that capitalized?
Right. I capitalize everything. Ask Melody. She keeps always corrects my capitalization.
But it is interesting, right? So here it says, Christiana at this was greatly abashed in herself and bowed her head to the ground. This visitor proceeded and said, Christiana, here is also a letter for thee, and goes on to bring the letter from the king. And then goes, so she cried out to her visitor. So here, you know, he's referenced as a visitor.
Yeah.
Sir, will you carry me and my children with you that we also may go and worship this king? You see her yearning now to be a part of these things. And then it says, then said the visitor, Christiana, the bitter is before the sweet. I so appreciate that line.
Yeah.
Oh, the bitter is before the sweet. Thou must through troubles, which is also capitalized, thou must through troubles, as did he that went before thee.
Well, that's why I'm saying I don't know if this is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, exactly. Enter, let's see, as did he that went before thee, enter this celestial city. Wherefore I advise thee to do as did Christian thy husband. Go to the wicket gate yonder over the plain, for that stands in the head of the way. And then sort of picks up where, you know, that's Christian had to go to the wicket gate, right? So there's some similarities right there.
Right.
Brings you sort of like, where are we at in the story compared to the previous story? Oh, the wicket gate. Okay.
Right. Well, I mean, we're not there yet, but.
No, but it's referenced.
Right. Yeah. It's right. We're now getting in. Well, they're in the city of destruction, so they're starting out with Christianism, and they have to go the same way because it's the same path of salvation. Well, you had mentioned it before that she's ready to go. Please take myself and my children. Mm-hmm. Take us there now, which is a proper response. Mm-hmm. We want to be with Christ. We don't want this world. The cares of this world weigh on us, and the delights of this world last but a little. Mm-hmm. Our desire for Christ should grow and more, that desire to be away from sin, away from the corruption of this world, and to be with our King. Should be what mm-hmm. we desire, and this is what she desires. But her visitor mm-hmm. tells her it's not going to be that way.
No, right, and this is good. What we have, I think, going on is that desire, as you said, which is good. You have, yes, it might be better to be with Christ, but now you have things to do.
Yeah.
Well, this is and the path to get to Christ.
This is the Christian life.
Is the cross, right? Yeah. And as long as I have you walking the pilgrimage, the cross, you know, it's going to be the bitter before the sweet.
Right.
Right. That's a great line. The bitter before the sweet. The sweet is coming and you can have a taste of it. Right.
Yeah.
And you have a taste of it now. That's why you want to have the fullness. Yeah. But there's going to be bitterness in the life that you have before you get the fullness of the sweetness. And that's good for Christians to remember. But to have that yearning is what I think so often we don't have as much of as we should. right? Mm-hmm. And we, because we don't partake of the little sweetness we get now as much as we ought, right? The taste of the word and the taste of our God, the taste of our mm-hmm. communion and the fellowship of the bread of life that he has given to us. And so the yearning you see from Christiana is a mm-hmm. good yearning to mm-hmm. have. But we don't self kill, right?
No,
we don't get ourselves there on our own. We that would be self murder. That would be sin, and we don't desire to sin because we're Christians now. So we have to continue on the road of bitterness in order to find the fulfillment of the sweetness that we're already tasting, mm-hmm. but in its fullness.
Yeah, there's something very interesting happens here that the king has sent her a letter. Which we take as the word of God, the letter is given to her, and the letter smells like the best perfumes, and is written with letters of gold, mm-hmm. and there's more to it than just it. It's funny, the actual saying that we're given is not necessarily scripture, but she's told that she should read the letter. Until she has it memorized, but she keep reading, reading, and keep reading it to her children, and until it's memorized. I do think this is the word of God, but it's interesting that the actual phrase that we're given is not. But so I take this is kind of like an introduction mm-hmm. to the letter that's being given as the word of God. But here's the introduction of the letter, and the introduction is that that the king would have her do as Christian, her husband, for that was the way to come to his city. And to dwell in the presence with joy forever. This is answering her question. She has one dream that shows her sins, mm-hmm. and she has no hope. And as Christian did, where he didn't have hope, and you have the devil standing there, what can we do to keep her? Mm-hmm. And they can do nothing, actually, to keep her from Christ, mm-hmm. because it is God who seeks us. And now she has hope. Just as Christian was given hope, evangelists came to him and gave him hope and sent him on his journey. You know, go to the cross. There's the hope. How can I know that, you know, evangelist comes, why do you weep? I know that the destruction is coming and I don't know how to escape it. And he says, well, I'm going to tell you how to escape it. Mm-hmm. Go to the wicked gate. So you need to go to the cross.
Yeah, here, Christiana doesn't have an evangelist.
No.
Comes to her, right?
No.
Yeah.
Which is interesting.
Yeah.
I mean, she'll meet other people later on. But this seems like it's the Holy Ghost who comes, maybe. Or this is supposed, this is why I don't know, is it the Holy Ghost? Is it, or is this an evangelist who is coming and giving her the word of God and giving her the hope? Mm-hmm. I lean toward the Holy Spirit, but I just can't say definitively.
No, I hear you.
Because it just seems like this is the effectual calling, because she is to keep reading this. And the devils wanted her. They were going to do whatever they could to keep her from this. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden somebody shows up from the king with the word of God, sending her to the wicked gate, sending her on the right path. And so the devils who are plotting and planning to keep her from this, they're nothing. Mm-hmm. And we need to remember that in our lives when mm-hmm. it comes to the devils. We do wrestle with these dark powers, with these spiritual evils. The minions of Satan that try to distract us from Christ and try to keep many from coming to the gospel. But in the end, God will not lose any that are his. And that should be comforting to us. Mm-hmm. So Christiana, now she's got her letter, she's got her instructions. So she turns to her children and she says, we're going on pilgrimage. We're going to go. We're going to follow after your father. And all the children, they're overjoyed with happiness. And again, we don't have that, the speaking of the children. Secret didn't speak to the children. Christiana
comes through the, comes through mom.
And I think mm-hmm. Bunyan's making a very important point here that Christian parents have a responsibility to lead their children Christianly. Mm-hmm. And so the children aren't asked, do you want to go with us or do you want to go with me? They're told, we're going on this pilgrimage.
You're coming.
You're coming with.
Right, right.
And that's Christian parents. You know, in our society, and it's just going to get worse and worse and worse, the idea that a parent can tell a child to do something, it's being taken away.
Yeah.
And so, you know, we've seen it happen. People have stories of children who maybe got to be 13, 14 that were like, I don't want to go to church anymore. So they actually sue their parents to be emancipated, or they, you know, they They're going to go to the police because their parents are abusing them by making them go to church. I mean, we've heard stories about stuff like that. I don't think that that's going to become less. I think that's that kind of thing is going to become more. And when Christianity in our society is right now slowly on the road to being looked at as oppressive, as abusive, and so children are going to be, you know, when is the time coming where children are going to have to actually give consent to allow their parents to take them to church? It might be happening. I don't think it's going to happen tomorrow, but it could happen in 10 years. And here Bunyan is, no, the children are always seen, especially in this opening, mm-hmm. as they are being led by Christiana there. But, you know, we do see them being convicted of how they treated their father.
Right, right.
They want, so they are seen as also being drawn to Christ. It's mm-hmm. not as if they're unwilling, we know their nature, but they're being drawn to Christ as well. So Christiana and the children prepare, and they leave.
Well, thanks again for taking the time to be with us on another episode. You can find us, of course, at reformforum.org and all of the wonderful resources that are present there, the other podcasts, Christ the Center, especially being the, what do we call that, a flagship podcast?
Sure.
I don't know. Well, Christ the Center is full of wonderful resources.
Which we are not the producers, but we are producers of the Freeform Media Review.
Oh, stop. You can, as I said, go to mail@reformforum.org as well to, if you have any comments, questions for us, I'd be happy to take those. You can also go to westminsteropc.org, chicagoreformed.org to find out about the congregation that Rob and I serve, or to go to other OPC congregations in the Chicagoland area. And Rob, what are we doing next time here?
Well, I said last time we'll get Christiana to the Wicket Gate. We just got her out her front door, barely. So we'll still try to get her to the Wicket Gate.
Okay, we heard the Wicket Gate mentioned. There we go. All right, well, thanks again for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.